You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It's time for the Daily Lectionary, underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. Our guest pastor today, Pastor Tom Fisher from Gethsemane Lutheran Church in Rochester Hills, Michigan. Good morning, Pastor Fisher.
Good morning, and how are you today?
I'm well, sir. Looking forward to studying God's Word. How are you?
I am doing just fantastic and looking forward to the opportunity to share some insights from God's Word in Luke 19.
Well, thanks for your preparation and your time today. Tell us about Gethsemane Lutheran Church in Rochester Hills, Michigan.
Yeah, Gethsemane Lutheran Church was started in the early 1940s as a faithful group of wonderfully passionate people. They worship about 80 to 90 people each weekend. They're very active. They're a quilting group, quilts over 300 quilts a year for Lutheran World Relief. We have a very active youth program, very active seniors program. We also do senior ministries at several satellites, worshiping anywhere from another 70, 80 people on Sundays when we do the additional satellites. So they're very passionate. Having block parties is an exciting thing. We're getting ready to start again. We had three last year, and we just asked some members just to put on a block party. We sponsor it, but it's just put on by those neighbors, and it's a good way for us to get out into the neighborhood. So, but we really enjoy being here in the northern suburbs of Detroit and enjoy the ministry that God gives us here.
Well, thanks be to God for the ministry of Gethsemane Lutheran Church there in Rochester Hills, Michigan. We are studying, our lectionary today is Luke 19, verses 11 through 28. Pastor, what would you like for us to know as we begin to look at this text?
Let's see, what was that question? I'm sorry.
Anything you'd like for us to know about this text that we're about to study today? Any context or anything you want us to know as we're getting ready to study this text?
Oh, sure, yeah. It actually occurs just before Jesus enters into Jerusalem for Palm Sunday. In Luke chapter 18, just before chapter 19, we have Jesus approaching Jericho when he heals a blind beggar of his sight. And so we see Jesus offering his grace to someone who had been perceived by his people to be cursed by God. And even as he said to him, "Receive your sight, your faith has made you healed," he praised God. Then in chapter 19, we see Jesus' action of grace again working with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. Zacchaeus was the little man, and he climbed up in a sycamore tree wanting to see Jesus coming. And he thought he was hiding and incognito, but Jesus saw him and said, as we recall in chapter 19, "Zacchaeus, come down, I must stay at your house today." And while all the people were muttering that Jesus is going to be the guest of a sinner and enter into a house of an unclean man, nevertheless, he went in there, and Zacchaeus recognized that he needed to follow the Lord. He changed his ways. He received God's grace. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this man," because Jesus came to save that was lost. So before we get to the parable of the 10 minas, which follows next, we see two major actions of Jesus' grace just as he prepares to enter Jerusalem from Jericho. So it's really an amazing context of grace, of reaching out to sinners, reaching out to the cursed people, that the parable of the 10 minas then occurs.
All right. We are in Luke chapter 19 today. We're studying with Pastor Thomas Fisher from Gethsemane Lutheran Church in Rochester Hills, Michigan. If you have a question or a comment along the way, give us a call or an email in St. Louis, 314-821-0850, or toll free in North America, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org, as we take a look at our text here in Luke chapter 19. Here we go. "As they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, 'Engage in business until I come.' But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, 'We do not want this man to reign over us.' When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. All right, we'll find out the rest of the story here in a little bit. Let's take a look at these first few verses here. So as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem, and they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. Where are we, Pastor?
It's amazing to me that Jesus finds another opportunity yet to tell another parable. He had been telling parables throughout his ministry, and we particularly see them told by Jesus in Matthew 25, as after Jesus enters in Jerusalem, talking about the kingdom. And there seems to be this preoccupation with the kingdom that Jesus is addressing, that the disciples have. And so they're looking for the kingdom. He's on his way to Jerusalem. The disciples think he's going to crown himself as king and make himself known as the great political Messiah. And so they're curious about the kingdom. So Jesus has to tell them something about the kingdom. And it's interesting that as Jesus mentions this nobleman, you almost wonder if the disciples might have been thinking, oh, Jesus is talking about himself, so he really is going to make himself king. But he has this parable to describe what's going to happen in the kingdom.
So they're expecting the kingdom of God to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. And he, calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come.
Yes, and so what the king is, the nobleman is doing, he's anticipating some sort of promotion. And we have the example of Archelaus, King Herod's son, going out to Rome to Augustus to receive the official Roman imprimatur, we might call it, the Roman authority for him to rule over part of his father, King Herod the Great's kingdom. And some of the historians back then note that Jesus may be referring to this very common event as a background for his parables. Jesus often used a background familiar to his people, to the people in the context of this day, to tell parables. If people were familiar with agriculture, so he used parables about seeds and sowers and planting, and about weeds and wheat. And he also used parables that reflected common experiences like losing coins, or another common experience, maybe not so common, of finding a treasure and just happen to trip on it in a field. And so here Jesus uses the common experience that probably most people knew of Archelaus going to see Caesar Augustus to be made king and officially a Roman ruler over this portion of King Herod's kingdom.
So he calls 10 of his servants, gave them 10 minas, said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him saying, we do not want this man to reign over us.
Yes, and it's as the nobleman leaves, one of his concerns, as with any political person, is that he's concerned that there might be some people he can't trust, who might be out to destroy him, and some people who he can trust. And so what he does, he gets 10 of his servants together and has 10 minas, and he distributes them. And the minas is not really a great large amount of money. It's probably worth about anywhere from 60 to 100 days of a daily laborer's wage. And so in our money, it might be, say, about $10,000, depending on how you reckon the amounts. So it's not a lot of money. And if you're a nobleman about to be made a king, $10,000 doesn't seem like much, but it's enough to provide a litmus test of whom can I trust and who can I not, and who are the ones who are going to work hard and who are the ones who are not, and who are the ones who are worthy of receiving the greater reward, the greater responsibility, and who's not. And finally, who's willing to take the risk and who's not, who's for me, who's against me. And all those things are very basic, not just to any secular or worldly kingdom, but also some of those are also applicable to our lives in the kingdom of God as well. So he says, engage in business until I come. Go out there, put the money to work. Do something with it.
When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. So he called them back to see what they had done with the minas that he had given to them, or had entrusted to them.
Yes, and it reminds me of the Donald Trump TV show that had been on a few years back, where he would call The Apprentice, I believe the name of the show. And the premise of the show is that Donald Trump would offer people a place in his organization as an apprentice. If they succeeded, they're hired. And if they failed, they heard the words, you're fired. And so we have kind of some of that same Donald Trumpness here going on, where you have this leader saying, who can we trust? Who can we not? Who's willing to take the risk? Who's not? And what it entails is, if he gives these 10 servants the minas, he wants to see something back. And I think what's noteworthy is there's an absence or silence in this parable about the other 7 servants that were given minas too. Because according to verse 13, he called 10 servants together and gave them 10 minas, or 1 mina each. But as the parable unfolds, he only talks about 3 of them. So one of the questions that isn't really answered is, what happened to the other 7? Or is Jesus simply using a literary approach to just set up a situation where he can focus on 3 different responses? But I think it's interesting to wonder, what did the other 7 do? Did they just stick the minas in their pocket and then run? And did they not respect the king? And were they one of the ones that the king, as it says in verse 27, slaughtered because they had no respect for him whatsoever? So I think that there's many called, 10, and only 2 actually take the risk to show their faithfulness and engage in the business which they were commanded to do until the master returned.
So let's see what the first servant did. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities.
Yes, and what we have here is, it looks like it's work righteousness if we try to apply law and gospel to this. But here we have someone who has been trusted first by this nobleman made king, and saying, this is my response of joy, this is what I've done for you, and this is what I've done, and you gave me 1, and now I've had 10 more for you. So it's an action of praise, it's an action of response to the master nobleman, now made king, entrusting him.
And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, you are to be over 5 cities.
And what's interesting about this is that, like the first servant, the second servant was also entrusted by the king, and came back with a remarkable doubling of what he had. The first servant came back with a 10 times the amount he came in. If you had an investment advisor that told you that they could take your $1 and make it 10, or your $1,000 and make it 10,000. He would be my investor, and perhaps yours too. And the same thing happened with the second servant. He had remarkable investment ability, not quite the returns of the first one, but nevertheless had the same passion, used his gifts to his fullest, took the risks necessary, and had the result where he could present all that he had. Lord, your 1 mina has made 5 minas. And he was rewarded accordingly with being ruler over 5 cities, which points to the fact that this king was really using this mina test as a way to see to whom can he place the trust of these various cities that are going to be given to him after he comes back from receiving the kingship and returns to them.
We're studying the daily New Testament reading with Pastor Tom Fisher at Gethsemane Lutheran Church in Rochester Hills, Michigan. We're in Luke chapter 19 today, verses 11 through 28. That's our daily lectionary text today, the daily lectionary underwritten by Lutheran Federal Credit Union. We'll be back in just a moment. Give us a call if you have a question, 1-800-730-2727, or you can email us, kfuo@kfuo.org.
No one likes asking for help, but as we age, that little bit of extra assistance can make remaining independent easier. Lutheran Senior Services Home and Community-Based Services helps clients live life to the fullest right in the comfort of home. Whether it's an extra set of hands for getting things done, skilled nursing or therapy after an illness, or an alert button that triggers a call for help, it's available. Lutheran Senior Services, trusted for a reason. LSSLiving.org.
Jesus said, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Worldwide KFUO invites you to start and end your day with the Word of God and prayer, with morning prayer at 9 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
Weekdays on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the Daily Lectionary with Pastor Tom Fisher of Gethsemane Lutheran Church in Rochester Hills, Michigan. We're in Luke chapter 19 today. Pastor, anything else up through verse 18 before we go on to the third servant here?
No, I really don't have anything to really add at this point.
All right.
But looking excited and getting on with the next verse.
All right, verse 20. We're in Luke chapter 19, verse 20. Then another came, saying, "Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." He said to him, "I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?" So here we have the third servant. You know, the previous two had made investments, had made money, some sort of interest, or made money with the money that had been, the mina that had been entrusted to them. Here's the third, and he said, "Lord, I kept it. I knew you were a severe man. I was afraid. So I kept it to make sure that you get your money back."
Yeah, and it kind of has echoes of in Matthew 25, the parable of the talents. It's not the same parable, but it has the same kind of rhythm, the same kind of flow, even though it has slightly different characters. In this parable, Jesus has a nobleman becoming a king, and in Matthew 25, it's merely a master giving talents, not minas, to the various servants. But basically the same kind of response with the first servant, the second servant, who's also faithful, and then a third servant who's not faithful. And it seems to go on to a theme that Jesus must have repeated several times in his ministry, themes of we're going to sow, and we're going to sow different places anywhere we can and try to reap. But I think this verses 20 and following really reflects how Jesus sees the importance of doing ministry in the kingdom. And the remarkable thing about this third servant is that the third unfaithful servant reaches his hand in his pocket and said, "Lord, here's your mina. I kept it laid away in a handkerchief." And the original Greek for handkerchief actually refers to a sweat rag. It was so hot in that culture that when people had to wipe the sweat off their brow and on other parts of their body might be, they take this cloth out, this rag, and they just wipe the sweat off, and they just stick it back in their pocket. So it's a sweat rag, a snot rag. It's, you know, he didn't even go through any trouble of even putting the coin and folding it and putting it into a nice piece of cloth. And he didn't even go through the process where in Matthew 25 in the parable of the talents, the third unfaithful servant was chided for, for burying it. So this man didn't even take a second thought. He just took the coin and just stuffed it in his pocket with a snot rag, with a dirty Kleenex, and never gave another thought to it. I mean, it shows a total disregard, a total disrespect, a total sense of any respect, any kind of adoration, any kind of admiration for this king, just being totally off this third servant's radar.
And so here we have in verse 22, he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put money in the bank, put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest?
Yeah, and this is probably the worst kind of condemnation you can have, is where somebody comes at you and condemns you with your own words, with your own excuses, with your own hesitancy, and they say, you're kidding. You mean you knew that and did absolutely nothing? And I think that just reinforces just how off the radar, how clueless, and how rebellious this third servant was, and taking this mina, just stuffing it in his pocket in a snot rag, and saying, oh, I knew you were hard, so... You can almost see the Judge Judy, if you see Judge Judy, the people are guilty on there. You can almost see that same kind of guilty reaction, fearful reaction, scared, where all of a sudden he realizes, oh my gosh, I'm called on the carpet. What am I going to do now? And what's he going to do when he's condemned with his very own words?
Verse 24, and he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. So he said to them, those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But he's already got 10.
Yeah, and this is also shows, I think, a number of things. First of all, is the attitude of those who were standing by. Were these the other 7 that were also given minas that we don't hear about in the parable? And was it also other people in the court? Did it include people who were rebellious against this king, trying to accuse him of doing something wrong and saying, why are you taking the one mina from this person? And that's the only mina he might have. He needs it, and giving it to the one who has 10. And so you see that kind of criticism of the king. And yet what they don't see, and what the king really wants to point out, is that the ones whom I trust, the ones who respond, the ones who work hard, the ones who are willing to take the risk, I will not only bless their efforts, but I will bless them on top of the blessing that they have received. And those who can't be trusted, I will take away even what they have. And that's a common theme that Jesus reiterated several times in the Gospels.
And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.
Yeah, and that could be seen as some pretty heavy-duty law there.
Mm-hmm.
Because even if you think you just have something going on, in faith, maybe that might be taken away. Now, this parable was spoken just before Jesus went into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And then you see just a few days after that, Jesus telling the 3 parables of Matthew 25. One is of the sheep and the goats, where you have the same kind of bewilderment on the behalf of those who were the sheep that said, when did we see you hungry and naked and we fed you? And that would probably reflect the surprise that maybe the one who got the additional mina, who had already earned 10, would have. And yet you also see reflected among the goat side that those who didn't clothe and didn't address the needs, they're like, Lord, when did this happen? And then they're taken off into eternal condemnation. So we start seeing Jesus, as he gets closer to his crucifixion, really showing what the kingdom is and the necessity of making a choice either for him or against him. And those who are willing to take up the cross and follow him are the ones that are going to be blessed as they continue to work because of their love for Christ, to work compulsively, work out of joy to continue to serve him with all they have. They will be blessed. The others who merely have lip service and say, Lord, Lord, may not necessarily enter the kingdom. So this would be a rather shocking parable for the original hearers.
But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me.
Wow. Sounds like a blueprint for Hitler. And in fact, we have several of these examples in history where sometimes that happened. There's accounts, I believe, where Archelaus, after he was made king by Caesar Augustus, came back and had a little bit of a slaughter, too. So it's a very bloody existence to be in the first century Mideast. And yet we see how Jesus is really showing that this parable is describing a life and death issue, not necessarily physical life and physical death, but spiritual life and spiritual death, and really calls people, as he tells a parable of the kingdom, unveils here that in his kingdom, it's about, will you follow me? Will you be faithful? Will you be faithful unto death so that you can receive the crown of life? Or are you just going to say, Lord, Lord, remember in your kingdom, and probably find out that you're in the same ship as those goats in Matthew 25.
And when he had said these things, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem.
And so all of this parables of the kingdom is really starting to build anticipation. We see throughout Holy Week, the disciples seem to be really confused, wondering where is Jesus going, where's the way. And Peter saying, I'll follow you no matter what, yet he denies them three times. You see them locking themselves indoors. And with this anticipation of the kingdom, with him coming into Jerusalem, with him going up to this time of the Passover, all the emotions are high, all the expectations are there, confusion is at its max, and in that environment, Jesus is trying to keep a focus on what's the kingdom, and by, as we see in the following verses here, taking a colt instead of a white horse, that not only confused his hearers probably even more about what the kingdom was, but it was an exclamation point that the kingdom to which they were called was far different than any earthly or worldly kingdom, but it was a kingdom of God, a kingdom of humility, a kingdom of grace, a kingdom where God calls us as his children, and we in grace and gratitude respond with our heart, mind, and soul and all our being.
Looking over the text as a whole, Pastor, the Luke chapter 19, 11 through 28, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text today?
In the message that I developed on it, I basically titled that A Parable of Taking a Risk for the Kingdom. And as I went through it, I thought, yeah, there's a lot about taking risk in here, because what can you do with having just, a mina given to you, and what can you do with $10,000? As a way of preparing for our session today, a couple of Sundays ago, I led a Bible class on this topic, going through the parable of the minas. And as we were talking about it, I asked one question. I said, if I were to give each of you about $10,000 today and said, use it for the kingdom, what would you do? And everybody kind of looked at themselves, and one person said, I put it in my purse as soon as I could. You know, because they thought that was enough money. Another person right after that said, you know what? I'm too busy. And I couldn't do it. And I thought, you know, that's really kind of an interesting background that happens in our 20th century as to what happens when God gives us these minas, whether it be, one mina each. What do we do with that? And do we have the entrepreneurism, the willingness to take the risk to be able to let the kingdom go? And it's almost like Christians are risk-aversive. and some Christians might even be risk-proof. I don't think that Jesus was developing his disciples to be risk-proof. You know, just like when he sent them out two by two, he didn't give them a big fat, checkbook and a big fat stash of cash and say, don't worry about it. Stay at the nicest motels and hotels and live high off the hog. But he sent them out basically with nothing. And so there's something about being in the kingdom that is also willing to take the risk. Hudson Taylor, I remember, said, unless there's an element of risk in our exploits with God, there's no need to have any faith. And there was this poem that I saw that called Opportunities Missed, written by the most common author, Anonymous. He said, there is a very cautious man who never laughed or played. He never risked, he never tried, he never sang or prayed. And when he one day passed away, his insurance was denied, for since he never really lived, they claimed he never died. And so I think it's important that we not lose sight of the risking that God calls us to. In my message, I also make a reference to Kerry Newhoff in one of his articles, where he talks about too many churches die of small thinking. I think too many Christians die of small thinking. We think we don't have enough. We think it's not going to happen. We stop dreaming. We stop trusting in God. And we see the scarcity, not the abundance that God can do. And I think that's one thing this parable teaches us. We have to see God's abundance. The one servant who took that one mina, when he got that one mina, he saw 10. He had a vision for 10. And he saw God's blessing to receive that. The second servant had a vision for 5. But the one who had one mina and just stuck it in his rag cloth, his sweat cloth, had no vision for it at all. And for that reason, he's fired. And I think that really shows us a main focus of this parable. Will you take the risk? And will you have the time? We'd be able to take the money out of your purse and actually do it. And there's plenty of risk we can take in churches, large or small, whether you're a pastor or a lay person, young or old. I have people that say they don't come to Bible class because they're afraid they're going to have to read the Bible. And I would say, take a risk. You know, maybe start a home Bible study. Take a risk. With these block parties, we've got several people to do those, and they've experienced wonderful results with that. But a few people said, no, take a risk. And it's not a risk if it's something that you've done before. So I think Jesus is calling us here in grace to respond to his love and discover the new horizons he has for us to take a risk.
And what is it we're risking in those scenarios?
I think it's mostly risking a closer relationship with Jesus. Risking the opportunity that maybe God might take us out of what you might call a habit loop, where you're used to doing the same things over and over and over again, to break that cycle and say, you know, Lord, I'm willing to go forward to something else. I think we also risk giving up what's familiar and saying, Lord, I'm going to put myself in your hands now and let you use me.
We're quite often afraid of stepping aside from the things that are comfortable, stepping outside what's comfortable to us, what's familiar to us, and instead taking, as you said, that step to maybe do something that we're unfamiliar, but might be an opportunity to tell the good news about Jesus.
Sure. And the thing is, even though it's a risk, as what the first two servants recognize and that Jesus is teaching, and we experience as we place ourselves out there at risk for serving God, that he blesses us in ways that it simply don't happen unless we're willing to trust him, take the risk, and let his will be done in us, and let his kingdom of grace and power and word and sacrament work in us daily.
And he's the one who does all the work. To him be all glory.
That's right, certainly. And so we pray that God will continue working all of us to not make us risk-averse, not to be risk-proof, but to start associating faith with living in the kingdom and taking risk and submitting ourselves totally to God and to his grace, knowing that even when we fail, we have his unmerited and unlimited grace given to us each day because of Jesus Christ.
Thanks be to God. Our guest today, Pastor Thomas Fisher, Gethsemane Lutheran Church, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Pastor Fisher, thanks for being our guest, helping us study the daily lectionary.
And thank you very much for the opportunity, and God blessings to you in St. Louis and everywhere else this broadcast goes.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints there at Gethsemane Lutheran Church in Rochester Hills, Michigan. Coming up in just a little bit, sacred music to sanctify your morning. You're listening to His Time.